Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 6th, 2021, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here comes the triumvirate. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom that you have blessed us with in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 7 December, United States of America entered World War II. In honor of this day, and by the way, that was the great generation, and we have been blessed to have the freedoms that we have in this country because of the sacrifices that were made. You're free to come here and worship Jesus Christ because of this. And I hope today was a special day in your heart and your thinking of understanding what a great day this is. I'd like to recognize from the, first of all, Cassin Young, Commander, United States Navy. His citation reads, for distinguished conduct in action, outstanding heroism, and utter disregard of his own safety above and beyond the call of duty. As commanding officer of the USS Vestal during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, by enemy Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. Commander Young proceeded to the bridge and later took personal command of the 3-inch anti-aircraft gun. When blown overboard by the blast of the forward magazine explosion of the USS Arizona to which the USS Vestal was moored. He swam back to his ship. The entire forward part of the USS Arizona was a blazing inferno with oil afire on the water between the two ships. As a result of several bomb hits, the USS Vestal was afire in several places, was settling and taking on a list. Despite severe enemy bombing and strafing at the time, and his shocking experience of having been blown overboard, Commander Young, with extreme coolness and calmness, moved his ship to an anchorage distant from the USS Arizona and subsequently beached the USS Vestal upon determining that such action was required to save his ship. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Secondly, I'd like to recognize Donald Kirby Ross, machinist, U.S. Navy, USS Nevada. His citation reads, for distinguished conduct in the line of his profession, extraordinary courage and disregard of his own life during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. When his station in the forward dynamo room of the USS Nevada became almost untenable due to smoke, steam, and heat, machinist Ross forced his men to leave that station and performed all the duties himself until he was blinded and unconscious. Upon being rescued and resuscitated, he returned and secured the forward dynamo room and proceeded to the after dynamo room, where he was later again rendered unconscious by exhaustion. Again recovering consciousness, he returned to his station, where he remained until directed to abandon it. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd like to also recognize tonight Jackson Charles Ferris, Lieutenant, U.S. Navy, USS California, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty while attached to the USS California during the surprise enemy Japanese aerial attack on Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, 7 December 1941. In charge of the ordnance repair party on the third deck, when the first Japanese torpedo struck almost directly under his station, Lieutenant, at that time Gunner Ferris, was stunned and severely injured by the concussion, which hurled him to the overhead and back to the deck. Quickly recovering, he acted on his own initiative to set up a hand supply ammunition train for the anti-aircraft guns. With water and oil rushing in where the port bulkhead had been torn up from the deck, with many of the remaining crew members overcome by oil fumes and the ship without power and listing heavily to port, as a result of a second torpedo hit, Lieutenant Ferris ordered the ship fitters to counterflood. Twice rendered unconscious by the nauseous fumes and handicapped by his own painful injuries, he persisted in his desperate efforts to speed up the supply of ammunition and at the same time repeatedly risked his life to enter flooding compartments and drag to safety unconscious shipmates who were gradually being submerged in oil. By his inspiring leadership, his valiant efforts, and his extreme loyalty to his ship and her crew, he saved many of his shipmates from death and was largely responsible for keeping the California in action during the attack. His heroic conduct throughout this first eventful engagement of World War II reflects the highest credit upon Lieutenant Ferris and enhances the finest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, I hope that every time you look at that flag, you realize that freedom comes through military victory. And you are here tonight because heroes serving in this nation in the military fought on battlefields all over the world and defeated the enemy to preserve the freedoms that you have in this country. And one of the great freedoms that we have, at least today, is the freedom to assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church and worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. To grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the very short time while we are here, to carry out His plan, His will, His purpose for our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We will start the corrected translation of verse 21. We're almost have chapter 1 in the can. Verse 21, moreover, the one who strengthens us, the communicators of the Word of God, together with you, believers in Corinth who have positive volition and genuine humility in Christ and has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, is God, God the Father. The one who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in our hearts. That is the filling of the Spirit. It's very important that gave the Spirit in our hearts. At the moment you believe in Christ, two things happen at the same time. Your body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. You never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your body, but you do lose the filling of the Spirit in your heart when you sin. You recover through rebound. But both of those happen simultaneously at the exact moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. So the one who also sealed us and gave the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in our heart, the filling of the Holy Spirit, as a down payment. That is a down payment for the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. We're living in the most unusual dispensation in all of human history. All because we are now living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. You go back to Genesis, you see the fall of man, you see Satan becoming the ruler of planet Earth, you see God promising a Redeemer. And once that promise was given in Genesis 3:15, of a Redeemer to solve mankind's problem of sin, Satan immediately set up a plan to attack the line of Christ, so that never would happen. He failed. And then with the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the greatest miracle the world will ever know or see, he attacked Jesus Christ himself and failed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the strategic victory of the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection, Satan got a total shock. Because now, every single believer in the church age makes up the body of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes every believer, enters them into union with Christ. We're the body of Christ on earth. We'll be the bride of Christ in heaven. And for the first time, Satan got a total... He had no idea this was going to happen. It's a mystery. Mystery doctrine. Nowhere taught in the Old Testament. Satan was taken totally by surprise. He had to get a whole new set of plans for this invisible war of the angelic conflict. Because now the attack is on every single believer. Every church age believer for the first time is now under attack from Satan. We're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And because we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, God prepared a very special and unique spiritual life. And it's a supernatural way of life. It only operates with supernatural power. The power of the filling of the Spirit. The power of the Word of God in your heart. And if you are not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you will be a casualty. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose out on all greater grace blessings. You'll lose out on all greater grace blessings for time, all greater grace blessings for eternity. You will have an inferior resurrection body, uniform, dim. And that will be yours forever and ever and ever. There's only one way you can keep from becoming a casualty in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That is to live this unique spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit. So that's why we have this statement. The one God the Father who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in our hearts. The filling of the Spirit as a down payment for the power to live the unique spiritual life. So we don't become a casualty in the angelic, intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We are all in an invisible war, Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. The characteristics of the sealing ministry of God to the believer are four signature guarantees. The signature guarantee of the Holy Spirit's ministry of efficacious grace, making our faith in Jesus Christ effective for salvation. The signature guarantee of eternal life to every believer in Christ. The signature guarantee of eternal security to every believer in Christ. And the signature guarantee of the retaining of the name of every church age believer in the book of life forever. Who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in our hearts. Gave the Spirit, didomi is the verb to give. He gave, God the Father gave. The aorist tense is very important, a culminative aorist. The culmination of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer as the signature guarantee of eternal life is to also provide a base of operations for the filling of the Spirit in our hearts as the power to live this unique spiritual life. And the word down payment, arabon, which is a legal and commercial technical term. It means first installment, deposit, down payment, pledge. Down payment is an excellent translation of arabon. Arabon is a payment that obligates the contracting party to make further payments. Figuratively, God the Father has deposited the first installment of the Spirit in our hearts, the filling of the Holy Spirit, as the divine power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Now that brings us to the last two verses of chapter 1. And we, as you can think back a few verses, Paul had begun to explain his change of plans. He changed his plans. He told them he was going to come to Corinth. He told them he was going to come to Corinth and teach face to face on his way to Macedonia. And then he said, I'm going to come back through Corinth and teach you face to face again. That was Paul's plan, but that wasn't God the Father's plan. And this brings up something for all of you. You all have plans. You all make plans, you have your plans, but what you need to be totally sensitive to is, what is God's plan for your life? And oftentimes God's plans are not your plans. You got to decide. Are you sensitive to the fact that you are executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, or your own plan, something you've come up with, and then you try to force it that this is God's plan? No, it's your plan. Paul knew he wanted, it was his personal plan to come to Corinth on the way to Macedonia and back down, but it wasn't God's plan. And when God said no, Paul changed. He changed his plan. He changed his itinerary to line up with the plan of God the Father. Paul is totally sensitive to executing God's plan for his life, not his own. So Paul had begun to explain his change of itinerary, his change of plans, in verses 15 to 17. And not only was his change of plans based on his integrity, total integrity and honor and virtue, but his teaching of the Word of God was also based on his integrity and honor and virtue. And that's verse 18. And then that led to his digression in verses 19 to 22. Now Paul returns in the last two verses of chapter 1 to explain his change of plan, the change of itinerary. Verses 23 and 24. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Moreover, and I love this. How are you going to question this? I call God for a witness. Hard to get any higher than that. Moreover, I call God for a witness upon my soul. We have the post-positive conjunction de plus the personal pronoun ego plus the present middle indicative of epikaleo with the accusative singular of theos with the definite article plus the accusative singular of martus plus the prepositional phrase epi plus the accusative singular psuche with the definite article and the accusative singular of the possessive pronoun emas. The post-positive conjunction de is correctly translated, but And then the verb epikaleo. Epikaleo, E-P-I-K-A-L-E-long-O. Epikaleo. Now I'm going to, I've taught that. I've been here 444 years, not 44 years. And for those of you who have been faithful over those years, you got this. Some of you might not have been, or you're new. Kaleo. You take a verb like kaleo, which means to call. Now, if you want to intensify this whole concept included in that verb, what do? You prefix a preposition. So you take kaleo and you put a preposition epikaleo, and this intensifies the whole thing, brings it all up to a far higher level. That's what Paul is doing here. First of all, he doesn't use kaleo, he uses epikaleo. And secondly, he's epikaleoing God. Now, he's been maligned, slandered, judged by people in the congregation at Corinth for saying he was coming and then not coming, so you can't believe what he says, you can't believe what he teaches. And so Paul has had enough. And he says, I didn't kaleo God, I epikaleoed the living and true God as my witness. Now you better be right when you do that. Because if you are wrong and call God the witness, they'll be looking where the lightning struck where you used to be. But Paul is operating on perfect honor and virtue and integrity. So one, in the active voice, epikaleo means to call or to call out. Two, in the middle voice, which is what we have, it means to call upon someone for aid or to call upon someone as a witness, a legal technical term. Epikaleo in the middle voice is a legal technical term to call upon someone as a witness. Three, Paul is calling God the Father as his witness. Paul is calling God the Father as his witness. For it was God the Father's will for Paul to change his plan. That's what he's saying here. When he calls God as his witness, he's saying, God, this is God changed my plan. What I have was my plan. This is what I wanted to do. But this is what God wanted me to do. And Paul is totally sensitive to what God wants him to do. It was God the Father's will for Paul to change his plans. That's why he says he's calling God as a witness. Five, God the Father's plan for Paul's life is far more important than Paul's own personal plans for his life. God the Father's plan for Paul's life is far more important than Paul's own personal plans for his life. And the accusative singular of theos with a definite article, The God is the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. So the Apostle Paul is calling God the Father as a witness regarding his change of plans. And then we have The noun martus. M-A-R-T-U-S. Martus. Martus is used of a witness in a court of law. Anyone who can testify as a witness or should testify as a witness. Now this is a formula in the Greek. This is a formula, and what it says, God is my witness that I am telling the truth. That's the formula. That's how it should be translated. God is my witness that I am telling the truth. Epi plus the accusative is to, and then the possessive pronoun amos is my, and then to my soul. P-S-U-C-H long E. Soul. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's calling God the Father as the witness that everything that went on in his thinking, all of his motivations for not coming, all of his thinking, all of his decisions, all of the operations of his soul are based on carrying out God's plan for his life. And God's plan for his life was not to come to Corinth. Paul's plan, yeah, he planned on going twice on the way to Macedonia and back. God's plan for his life was don't go to Corinth. And he says, I call God the Father as my witness that I am telling the truth in all of the things going on in my soul. All my thinking, all my decisions, all my motivations were to carry out God's plan for my life. Now, the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills is very sensitive. He's very sensitive, and he wants to make sure that he's doing God's plan for his life, not his own personal plan for his life. But I call God, God the Father, as a witness to my soul that I am telling the truth. You get that? That's the corrected translation. But I call God, God the Father, as a witness to my soul that I am telling the truth. That to spare you, this is hati plus the present middle participle of phaedomai plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Hati H-O-T-I, hati, introduces an object clause, correctly translated that, and then the verb phaedomai. P-H-E-I-D-O-M-A-I, phaedomai. Phaedomai means to spare. To spare someone from something. And Paul is sparing the believers in Corinth from coming face to face and having a confrontation. Sometimes a pastor, or in this case an apostle, has to come and brace a congregation. And Paul is sparing the believers in Corinth from a face-to-face confrontation. The genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, you, y'all, refers to the believers in Corinth. That in order to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. This is the aorist middle indicative of erchomai plus the adverb uketi plus the prepositional phrase eis plus the accusative singular of Corinthos. Erkomai is the verb to come. The adverb ukete means no more, no longer, no further. Eis plus the accusative is two, and Corinthos is Corinth. But I call God, God the Father, as a witness to my soul that I am telling the truth, that in order to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. But I call God, God the Father, as a witness to my soul that I am telling the truth, that in order to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. One. Some of the believers in Corinth had gotten involved in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward the Apostle Paul. Some of the believers in Corinth had gotten involved in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed at the Apostle Paul. And we got several chapters dealing with false teachers and false apostles, and they were coming into Corinth, and a lot of the believers were listening to them. And as a result of listening to them, they believed what these false teachers and false apostles were saying, and they got involved in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul. Two, some of them were gossiping about Paul. Some were slandering Paul, maligning Paul, judging Paul. Paul was very, well, I wouldn't say popular, but he was the subject of conversation. Three, they were accusing Paul of saying one thing, coming to Corinth, but doing another thing, not coming to Corinth. They were accusing Paul of saying one thing, coming to Corinth, but doing another thing, not coming to Corinth. And of course, what are they really saying? Point four, what they were really saying is that Paul has no honor. He has no integrity. He has no virtue. You can't trust what he says. He's a liar. Why would you want to listen to a liar? He said he was coming, and then he doesn't come. He has no honor, no integrity, no virtue. He's a liar. You can't trust what he says. If you can't trust what he says, then you can't trust what he teaches. Five. But Paul says, by not coming to Corinth, I am sparing you from a face-to-face confrontation. By not coming to Corinth, I am sparing you from a face-to-face confrontation. Six. There are several issues that Paul needs to deal with in regard to the believers at Corinth. Several issues that Paul needs to deal with in regard to the believers at Corinth. First of all, mental attitude sins. If you are constantly functioning under mental attitude sins, you have no spiritual life. You're not living the spiritual life. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in Satan's cosmic system. You're living in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. You are a casualty in the angelic conflict. Secondly, sins of the tongue. Gossiping. Gossiping, judging, maligning, slandering. If you are a gossip or judge or malign or slander others, you have no spiritual life. Don't tell me you have a spiritual life. You have no spiritual life. You're not living by the power of the Spirit of God. Where does it say the fruit of the Spirit is gossip, judging, maligning, slander? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And against these things there is no law. Third, wearing their feelings on their sleeves. There's a group that's wearing their feelings on their sleeves. Fourth, they are feeling that they are being jilted and ignored by the Apostle Paul. Fifth, pettiness. All of these things are just pettiness. So there are several issues that Paul needs to deal with in regard to the believers at Corinth. Seven, but if Paul comes to Corinth for face-to-face teaching, then Paul doesn't write 2 Corinthians. If Paul comes to Corinth for face-to-face teaching, then Paul doesn't write 2 Corinthians. And then we don't get all of the fantastic doctrine. 8. So to help believers all throughout the church age deal with these issues, Paul refrained from coming to Corinth so that he could write 2 Corinthians. And that's for the spiritual benefit of all church age believers. So to help believers all throughout the church age deal with these issues, Paul refrained from coming to Corinth so that he could write 2 Corinthians for the spiritual benefit of all church age believers. There are so many fantastic doctrines in 2 Corinthians that we have as fantastic spiritual food for our souls in this epistle. 9. If Paul comes to Corinth, they may be benefited personally, but what about us? What about believers at Upland Bible Church 2021? What about believers all throughout the church age? So the corrected translation, but I call God, God the Father, as a witness to my soul, everything that went on in my soul, all my motivation, all my thinking, all my decisions, all my plans. I call God the Father as a witness to my soul that I am telling the truth, that in order to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith. This is the present active indicative of kurielwo, plus the objective negative uk, plus the conjunction ha ti with the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the genitive singular pistis with a definite article. Kurielwo. K-U-R-I-E-U long O. Kurielwo. 1. Kuriawo means to lord it over. To lord it over someone, to control. To lord it over someone, to control. Two, it has the idea of being a dictator. Three, while the spiritual gift of apostleship had the highest spiritual authority in the pre-canon period of the church age, it did not give Paul the right to be a spiritual dictator. While the spiritual gift of apostleship had the highest spiritual authority in the pre-canon period of the church age, it was higher authority than the pastor has. The apostle had authority over all the churches. The pastor only has authority over one church. But while the spiritual gift of apostleship had the highest spiritual authority in the pre-canon period of the church age, it did not give Paul the right to be a spiritual dictator. Four, the objective negative ook slams the door. Whether you were an apostle in the pre-canon period of the church age or a pastor in the post-canon period of the church age, God has not given you the authority to be a spiritual dictator. Objective negative ook slams the door. Not that we lord it over or control your faith. Five, an apostle in the pre-canon period of the church age and the pastor post-canon period of the church age can only feed you the grace and the truth of the Word of God. He feeds you. You come here for a meal, spiritual food. And the apostle or the pastor can only feed you the grace and truth of the Word of God. He cannot make you believe it, or he can't make you apply it. He can't make you metabolize it. I was trying to think of some illustrations, and when I was growing up, I loved everything my mom made except for two things. Everything except two. Liver. My dad loved liver. We had to have liver because dad loved liver. We had liver way too much. And my mother cooked the living hell out of that liver until I could eat my shoe and it'd be tender, more tender than the liver. And I would go through a bottle of ketchup with a little tiny piece of liver. And then I thought, hey, I got an idea. I will take the liver, chew it in my mouth, but I'm not going to swallow it. And I'll say, why don't you go to the bathroom? And I go to the bathroom, spit it out in the toilet, flush it down the toilet. That's called not metabolizing the liver. Well, I thought it was a pretty clever plan. But I think my dad did the same thing when he was a kid, and he knew exactly what I was doing. When I got back to my plate, I had a big piece of liver on my plate. And he lit a cigarette. He was all done. And he says, I have all night. I'm just going to sit here till you eat all of that liver, and you're not going to the bathroom anymore. I don't care if you pee your pants, poop your pants, whatever, you're going to eat the liver. Eating is swallowing, metabolizing. Now, I can't make you believe anything. I'm not here to make you believe anything. You're free to believe. You're free to reject. You're free to come. You're free not to come. You have your freedom. I don't tell people that they should come. I don't tell them they should not come. Well, I have had a couple that you start invading people's privacy. Well, you either stop invading the privacy of others or you're out. But I can't make you believe it. I don't want to make you believe it. I'll teach it. You use your own free will. Now that's what we have here. An apostle or a pastor can only feed you the grace and truth of the Word of God. He can't make you believe it or apply it, metabolize it. Six, you have to use your own free will and metabolize the doctrines of God's Word. Believe the absolute truth of the Word of God and then apply it by the filling of the Spirit to your own life. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you apply it. I can't make you live the spiritual life. We have believers that come here and they're not living the spiritual life. They're in the cosmic system. I can't make you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. I can tell you what it is, how it operates, how you lose it, how you recover it, and then I can give you the grace and truth of God's Word so you can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you have a free will. You can believe it or reject it. Seven, I am not a dictator. I am not a dictator. I am God's servant. And He's put me here to feed you. The Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, sir." "Then feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, sir." "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" Three times. "Feed my sheep." Well, Peter loved the Lord. What did the Lord want him to do? Feed the sheep. That's all you can do. I love the Lord too. And because I love the Lord, I feed you. And This is my vacation. It's been years and years since I've had a vacation like the kind that you people take. But I don't. You think I'm really missing out? No. This is my vacation, and every day I tell Hunter and Natalie, I'm going to the happy place. See you guys at the happy place. Tell Debbie, I'm going to the happy place. Tell the dog, I'm going to the happy place. And this is my vacation. Do I feel like I'm missing out because I'm not running all over the country or all over the world? No, I'm not. And not only that, I don't even want to. I don't want to. So don't give me, I know some of you are planning on giving me and Deb tickets for Hawaii. No, you're not. I'm just kidding. Don't do it. Debbie's gone to Hawaii several times with her mother. I have never gone to Hawaii. And I it's a non-issue. Besides, it's one of the most liberal, evil states in the Union, Hawaii. If I wanted to go to something that evil, I'd go to California. Not for very long. I can't afford to be there very long. So I'm not a dictator. I am God's servant to feed you the spiritual food of Bible doctrine, manna from heaven. And then you are free to use your own free will. You can believe it. That's metabolize it. And then apply it by the filling of the Spirit to your life, or not. When the objective negative ook is combined with the conjunction hot T, it means not that. And then pistis is faith. P-I-S-T-I-S. That's faith. This is your faith. Genitive plural of the personal pronoun Sue. Not that we lord it over. Not that we lord it over or control your faith. But we are helpers of your happiness. Have you ever thought of that? As the communicator of the Word of God, the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, being a helper of your happiness? The adversative conjunction Allah plus the present active indicative of Ami with the nominal plural of Sunergas plus the genitive singular of Kara with the definite article plus the genitive plural of personal pronoun Su. Allah, the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek. But Allah says you take the previous statement, lording it over and controlling your faith, roll that up, chuck it in the cheap seats, replace it with what follows. Namely, this is what we are. We are not spiritual dictators. We are workers with you for your happiness. To be the to-be verb ame, we are sunergos. S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S. Sunergos. One, sunergos means working together with. Working together with or helping. Working together with or helping. Two, the faithful communicator of the Word of God does not lord it over his congregation, but rather he helps them develop plus H. Share the happiness of God. The faithful communicator of the Word of God does not lord it over his congregation. He's not a spiritual dictator, but rather he helps them develop plus H. Self-contained happiness. Share the happiness of God. Three, the pastor helps the congregation attain happiness by studying and teaching the Word of God. The pastor helps the congregation attain happiness by studying and teaching the Word of God. Four, when you start responding to the grace and truth of God's Word, well, you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You'd have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is sharing the happiness of God. And the word for that is kara. C-H-A-R-A. Kara. Kara is the word for joy. There is no word for Harlan, just a word for joy. Kara is the word for joy or happiness. The genitive plural, the personal pronoun Sue, your joy. For your joy, for your happiness. Not that we lord it over, control your faith, but we are working with you for your happiness. And then he says, and this brings in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. For by faith ye stand. Well, there's several concepts I want to take with this, so we will start with this next week. For by faith ye stand. But I'll tell you, this is... Now Paul says, look, we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That's why God gave us this unique spiritual life. That's why he gave us the down payment of the filling of the Spirit in our heart. So the power to live this spiritual life. So we don't become casualties in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict. So the very conclusion, not that we lord it over or control your faith, but we are working with you for your happiness. For by faith ye stand your ground. Stand your ground in the invisible war of the angelic conflict. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.